Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to Refuge Calvary Chapel's Men's Breakfast. Today's guest speaker is Brandon Pilyavin of our Refuge Fellowship. His message is called Unless You Go With Me, a study from Exodus chapter 33. Now here's Brandon.
You know, the Bible says that there are seven things the Lord hates, no eight, which is kind of a Jewish literary device to say this is at the top of God's list of things that he just despises, and that's pride, arrogance, and therefore he values humility, that humble spirit, that contrite heart. And I think as we grow in the Lord, we come to appreciate that more. And I know I do. Over the years, just by the grace of God, I've had the opportunity to be around people that we would say, oh, they're prominent in our circles, Christian circles, whether it be music or speaking. And, you know, the ones that really ultimately stand out in my mind that I remember favorably, at least, are those with that humility, those with that humble spirit, whether they be a teacher, musician, servant at large, really, but just that heart. And the reason I say that to you is our guest speaker, who is one of our own here at Refuge, not real long, his family, is your sister, right, Brandon? Yeah, your sister and her husband, who's with you to your left, have been here for a while. But when I got to meet you, the first thing that I, in my mental catalog, if you will, logged, just a humble spirit. Brandon, who will be sharing as soon as I shut up, is a man that's very experienced in ministry. 10 years of youth ministry in Calvary Chapels, 3 years of senior pastor leadership, and I don't even know if it'll come up in the message, not that it even needs to, but the Lord has ended that season in preparing him for the next season. And yet, in talking with him, there was never those airs, that attitude. Kind of reminded me of the first time I met Pastor Bill. You know, Pastor Bill, you've probably noticed, is just one of those guys. If he's here with us at a breakfast, he's just one of the guys. Doesn't want to be treated differently. He's just one of the bros, one of the guys. And he's always that way. And I've been with him in a lot of different settings, and he's always that way. Brandon is like that. And so I appreciate that a lot. I had a chance to hear him speak online in a message he did at a church out in Havasu, and thought, you know what? We need to have this brother. I think the Lord would have him share with us, bring us the spiritual meal. So would you welcome Brandon, who's going to share the word with us right now? All right. All right. Thank you, Brandon. Where should we turn in our Bibles? We'll start turning while you're making your way up here. Exodus. All right.
Well, good morning. All right, let's go ahead and pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for all that you are, and that this is a time where we get to shut out the outside world, just to sit at your feet and to continue in worship. As we've dedicated a time to sing your praise and to worship you through the praise of our lips, Lord, I pray that heart of worship only continues as we pause and give a moment to your word And I pray, Father, that you speak to each of us right where we're at, in accordance to our own needs, that your voice would penetrate our hearts, and that you would give us not only the ability to hear you, but the power of your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, the ability to apply it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, yeah, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Ever since I was a young kid, I have always been a huge fan of Superman. My dad tells this story of when I was around 4 or 5 years old. I was in my room playing, and my mom was on the other side of the house calling me for dinner. She was shouting out my name over and over and over again, Brandon! And still I played in my room. So my dad comes into my room and he looks at me and he says, Brandon, didn't you hear your mother shouting out your name? And the way my dad tells it, I don't remember. But I apparently looked him just dead in the eye. And I told him, Brandon's dead. I'm Clark Kent. But my appreciation for Superman just only continued throughout my life. When I was a kid and I was home, not in school from being sick or what have you, I used to watch the old George Reeves Superman TV episodes. How many of you remember those? Right? Most of you. So not too long ago, I got on YouTube. And I started watching old clips from the old black and white George Reeves episodes of Superman. And I saw this one episode. It kind of tripped me out a little bit. So here in this scene, you saw these mobsters, up to no good. And all of a sudden, Superman comes flying in and bursts through this wall. And he stands in that Superman kind of style with his fist kind of clenched and standing there, at his hips and his cape just kind of waving through the air. And all of a sudden, one of the mobsters grabs his revolver and starts unloading on Superman. And Superman was just like, oh, look at you, you little ant, and he kind of smiles and you kind of hear the ricochets, the ping, 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 ping of every bullet just flying off of Superman's body, right? And then I saw something that absolutely floored me. When the mobster unloaded his revolver and he clicked it a couple more times, verifying the fact that his gun was empty, do you know what he did? That's right, he threw the gun. Some of you might remember this episode. Do you remember what Superman did? He ducked. Wait a minute. Let's let that sink in for a second. So Superman can like shoo away bullets like they're pesky little flies at a picnic. But he has to duck when the gun is thrown at his general direction? Well, that's right. He had to duck. You know why? Because Superman's not real. And if George Reeves didn't duck, the next time we saw Superman, it would be with a black eye. The appeal to Superman, I think, to me, is his kind of sense of limitless strength and with very little weakness. And that kind of appeals to the alpha in me. I want to be able to present myself in such a way where there's this facade of strength with no weakness. How many of us enjoy talking about our weaknesses or pointing them out? For those of us that are married, how many of us enjoy having those kind of conversations with our wives? Which come up from time to time, right? There's that appeal to having a sense of limitless strength and very little weakness. But I'll tell you, for me, I am more than frustrated with my constant awareness of my, feel, excuse me from beating the analogy to death, my Clark Kentness, my frailty. I mean, maybe I'm different than Superman that way. I mean, Superman was who he was. Clark Kent was just the persona. For me, it's the exact opposite. There's this facade of strength, but in reality, inside is so much weakness. And what that does is it exposes me to the point where I understand that I'm not meant to do this alone. That I'm not left to myself to handle my Christianity and my relationship with God. But I wonder how many of us have said the prayer, Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Please come into my life. I want the hope of heaven. And then looked at him afterwards and said, okay, don't worry, I got this from here. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for my ticket to heaven. I got it from here. That is where we as men have a tendency to be so dissatisfied in our own Christianity. Because we lose relationship when we're seeking to have all the benefits. And it doesn't really work that way. We're not meant to do this alone. Everything has to be wrapped up in him. And so what we're going to learn in our text this morning is that for Israel, though they had an opportunity to be able to experience their inheritance in the promised land, without God, that wasn't good enough for Moses. And because it wasn't good enough for Moses, Israel got what they were supposed to get. And I pray that as we read their story, there's that sense in us that would maybe do a little bit of a heart check this morning, where we can be able to gauge where Jesus is at and the role that he plays in our own individual Christianity. So since you're there in Exodus, if you could actually back up a little bit for some context, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 32, starting at verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down, now, by the way, just for a little bit of background, I'm sure I don't need to hammer this home too much. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this story. Remember, at this point, Israel had been saved from Egypt, led by Moses. God delivered them out of their slavery in their life in Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. Now, as they were making their journey, they made this stop at Mount Sinai, where Moses is called by God to go up into the mountain while the rest of Israel is staying there at the base. Now, how many of you remember how long Moses was up there before the people of Israel started getting a little antsy? How long? 40 days, better than a month. And so this is where we pick it up in our text. Exodus 32, starting verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, 40 days worth, the people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So here's the picture. They're antsy. It's been 40 days. They have no idea what is going on with Moses. So they go up to Aaron, Moses' second in command, and they said, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Mo. He could be dead. He could be in trouble. We have no idea what's going on. But we're kind of rudderless right now. We need a new God. So how about you make us some gods that we'll worship? And Aaron, being the good second in command that he was, said, okay, give me your gold. Give me your earrings, your nose rings, your necklaces, your bracelets, your wrist watches, your golden grills. Give me everything gold that you have and bring it to me. So they did. He melted it. And then he carved out this golden calf, and the people of Israel began to worship this inanimate object that was just form in front of their eyes, that could not see, could not move, could not think. It didn't exist as far as it being, you know, an actual living object. And they began to worship it like it just saved them from Egypt. Then in verse 19, jump ahead if you will. God had said to Moses, Moses, you don't even know what trouble your people that you brought out of Egypt are getting into right now. It's kind of like a parent who's angry at the kid. You know what your child did? He's like, you better get down there because I'm so heated right now. I'm about to wipe them off the face of the earth. So verse 19, Moses goes to check it out. So it was, as soon as he, Moses, came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets being what? Anybody know? That's right, the commandments, and the law that God had given him. He tossed it to the ground, and they broke at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and he ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Can you imagine being a fly in that conversation, right? So Moses comes down, and he is just royally angry. He takes this golden calf, he burns it in the fire, he grinds it into dust, he puts it in the water, and he's like, drink it. You guys want to worship this? Well, make it a part of you. Drink it. Drink it, every last bit of it, right? And then he's like, Aaron, let's have a talk. What did you do? What happened? How did you bring Israel to this place? He's like, well, Mo, okay, don't get so angry with me. See, this is what happened. They were getting all freaked out, didn't know what happened to you, so they wanted a god, and I was just like, you know, you guys are evil and prone to wickedness, but okay. And I took their gold, I put it in the fire, and miracle of all miracles, this calf came out. Can you imagine the look on Moses' face when he heard that? Are you kidding me? Who do you think I am? But see, God wasn't amused by this at all. As a matter of fact, he was pretty upset by it. And you can imagine why. Okay, Israel is your own chosen people. You formed them by your own hand and made them a nation in Egypt. You saved them and delivered them from their slavery and their oppression. You miraculously saved them from Pharaoh's army and have provided for them every step of the way. And here they are once again at a place of discouragement. God apparently isn't measuring up to them. And what do? Well, they start looking elsewhere for another God somewhere else. So this is God's response. Jump to chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, To your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Now here's the scenario. God said, look, I'm done with you guys right now. I am absolutely done with you. If I go with you to the promised land, if I'm there in your midst, the way I feel right now, the anger that is in me, the righteous anger that is in me, I would consume every last one of you. So Moses, I'm gonna tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna keep my promise. I promised you the promised land. It's in the name. And I'm gonna take you there, or at least I'm gonna send my angel to take you there. Don't worry, I'll take care of your opposition. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll make it so that you can inhabit the land and soak it up for all that it's there to provide for you. The milk, the honey, the sweetness and the satisfaction, the provision, the goodness and the fruit of the land. It's all going to be yours, except I'm not going with you. Well, before we move forward, let me ask this question. In our own context, of our own Christianity, what is our promised land? How is that applied to us even now? Well, for the longest time, I used to think that it was heaven. Well, heaven is our promised land, and maybe to an extent it is. But I believe that the promised land for the believer is a type of our life this side of heaven. It's what God has called us to this side of heaven. It's his ideal scenario. You know that God purposed your life? I mean, his word makes that abundantly clear, right? He inspired the Apostle Paul to say that we are God's poema, his work of art, his craftsmanship, if you will. Because he preordained good works for our lives that we would be able to walk in them. And as much as God said it to the people of Israel, so God would say to us, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of peace that are good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Guys, I have this whole thing set up for you. Well, what does that look like? Well, maybe it's applied in different ways. I mean, God has gifted, uniquely gifted each one of us and called us to a certain and specific calling that we would use the gifts that God has given us for his kingdom. So there's an aspect of the promised land in being able to fulfill our purpose. Which for us as men is a big deal, right? Having a sense of purpose and being able to fulfill that. For those of us that are husbands, there's a promised land for us in the sweetness of relationship with our brides as we love them as Jesus loved the church. For our children, to be the priests in our home, the primary disciplers, to raise them up, to be able to say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a promised land in that God has called us to it, and he'll provide the means to do it. And that's what God has for us this side of heaven. But even within our own salvation, it's not just enough for us to be able to go to heaven, but God wants to do something in us, right? He wants to transform us to see his son in our own lives, that we would be free of ourselves and that we would know the joy of his life lived in us and everything that comes with that. The grace of God, the love of God, the strength and the hope of God. There's so much that God has called us to. That is our promised land and beyond. Now, here's the scenario, guys, and how would we then respond if God were to say, you know what, guys? I'm good. It's in my nature. And I promise to take you to a certain place. You can have your promised land. I'm just not going with you. I wonder if in Israel they were like, okay. I mean, we still get the milk and the honey and all the stuff that's with it, right? And you're still going before us. You're going to take care of the opposition. I mean, where do I lose in this? I mean, I just don't have you. How many of us would say, okay, God, so you're going to give me your goodness and your grace, your provision, your love, and I'm going to be able to have a sense of purpose and a giftedness that I'm going to be able to apply. I'll have everything that I need within my own relationship with my wife and my kids. I mean, I'm going to have the ideal scenario this side of heaven, and then I don't have you. How many of us would say, okay? Now, maybe in our heart and in our mind, we might not say okay. But maybe we need to take a second and think about the practical way in which we live out our own Christianity. See, this text in the Bible is kind of a place where I get to check myself a little bit, to measure myself, and it's healthy for me to do so. As Pastor Allen mentioned, I am kind of in between ministry opportunities at the moment, and I have a little bit more time on my hands. So I've been learning a lot about cooking. You know, I'm kind of in a way, for those of you that might remember that the 80s movie, I'm kind of Mr. Mom right now in my home. And I've been learning a lot about cooking. It only took me about 35 years to develop an interest in cooking, but here I am. And the other night I cooked for the first time, I barbecued for the first time a piece of tri-tip. And so I read online what I was supposed to do and how I was supposed to do it and the way that I was supposed to approach it. But, you know, one of the things that I have always kind of done when I barbecued before, which hasn't been super long, I just kind of put it on the grill, wait for it to look cooked on the outside, kind of flip it over, touch it and make sure that it didn't feel alive, and then think I was kind of done, and who knows what it was going to be like on the inside. But then my wife told me about this tool that I'd never used before, a thermometer, a meat thermometer, right? And I've been doing reading about how much the temperature should be to get the right kind of, you know, texture of the meat that I'm looking for. And so I've been using this thermometer, and it's been like a really cool tool. I kind of want to barbecue something else just so I can, you know, stab it and see what the temperature is like on the inside and play with it a little bit. That's what this section of scripture is for me. Because, see, I can look good on the outside. I can say all the right things. I can do all the right things. I can have an outside sense of doneness. But where's my heart at? Even the strongest believer needs to come to a place where we consistently go before God and say, God, check my heart. David did it. In Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. There's that sense of David, I don't know if there's something going on in me, God, but I want you to expose it because I'm not ready to be in the wrong with you. Is there something wicked going on in my heart? Show me and expose what it is and teach me what you want me to do in it so I could be in the way of everlasting. And that's kind of what this section of scripture is to me, where God would constantly look at me and say, hey, Brandon, where am I in your Christianity? Or are you looking for the benefits of life in me without me? Where am I in you? Where's the priority? What role do I play in your life right now? If God were to offer me a Christianity without relationship with him, it would kind of free me up a little bit, right? I get all the benefits, but then I don't have to worry about reading my Bible all the time or spending an extended time in prayer. I can kind of go to church whenever I'm amused to do so. It kind of lets me off the hook that way. And I think sometimes we treat the relationship aspect of our life in God kind of like a list of honeydews. Okay, well, I gotta pray. I gotta read. I'd rather stay at home and watch some football, which, bless my wife. God bless my wife. She got me NFL Sunday ticket so I could record all that stuff so I could watch it when I get home. But, you know, there can be in me that sense of, you know, I just, that the stuff is a burden to me. I want the benefits, but I don't want the relationship. How would that work in every other context of our life? How would our bosses like it if we said, I want the paycheck without the work? How many of our wives would love living with us if we said, you know what? I want the food. I want, you know, the intimacy. I want, you know, the children. I want all the stuff that comes with marriage. I want the tax write-off. I want the benefits. But honestly, I don't need to talk to you. It wouldn't work. And it doesn't work because that's not what it's for. And our life in God is nothing without God. Then Moses said to the Lord in verse 12. So if you will jump to verse 12. So Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I might know you and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. Moses said, I know that you said that you're going to send an angel, but I don't know who this angel is. I don't even know where this angel is. Please, God, you show me your way. What is it you want me to do? Because I just want to know you. None of this means anything without you. God, I want to know you. See, Moses realized the heart of all this. As there's no kingdom without a king, there's no promised land without God. And he said to God, God, show me your way. Show me what you want to do. I just want to know you. That heart is echoed in the life of the Apostle Paul. You don't have to turn with me, but listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He starts at verse 8 and saying, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Did you hear what he said? He said, I've lost everything for my knowledge of Christ, and I don't care. Everything that I've lost, it's rubbish to me. That word in the Greek is a strong word for dung. He said, everything is dung to me in comparison to knowing Jesus. And I just want to know him. I want to know new life in him. I want to know what it's like to put my old man dead so I can know a new man in him. I want to know his suffering So I know what he went through for me, counting it an honor that I would go through that for him. I want to know his resurrected power, that power that can bring life from the dead. I want to know that. I want to know God, and everything else is refuse in comparison. And you know that's nothing more than what Jesus wanted for us. Turn with me, if you will. Leave a marker here. We're coming back here. But turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prays on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. John's the only disciple that records this prayer and kind of hears the heart of Jesus on his way to the garden where he would eventually be betrayed and arrested. Look at what Jesus prays. This is his intimate conversation with the Father. And look at what he prays in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, that's what this life is all about, that we would know him. That we would know him. Guys, eternity didn't start or doesn't start the moment we breathe our last on this earth. It started the day we entered into relationship with God. And Jesus said eternal life is all about this one thing, that they would know you, that they would know me. You might say, well, Brandon, I do know him. You know, there's a difference between knowing about somebody or maybe having a good acquaintance with somebody versus having intimate knowledge and close relationship. I'm not talking about knowing the theology of God. I'm not talking about knowing the concept of God or knowing things about God, the facts of God. I'm talking about knowing the heart of God. That word to know in its Greek language is the word gnosko. It means knowledge by experience. It's the kind of knowledge that's used to speak of the way that a man knows his wife. It doesn't get more intimate than that. He's saying, God, Father, eternal life, it's all about them intimately knowing us. When I was in Bible college, Pastor Romaine, who had been an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for a long time, would come up and speak from time to time in our lectures classes. If you've ever been blessed with the opportunity to hear Romaine, you know kind of what that was a treat for us, because he'd be kind of hardcore. You know, he wouldn't mind saying, yeah, that's a stupid question, and here's my answer kind of thing, you know? But there was a real sweetness to his heart as well. And he played for us this recording of this old Baptist preacher named Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. If you get a chance, write down that name and go listen to this sermon that he did called Jesus My King. And it's pretty awesome. Now, I can't play the recording for you, but I can read what he said. It's this short little message, but it's pretty powerful, and it surrounds this concept of knowing Jesus, and this is what he says. I'm not a Democrat or Republican. I'm a monarchist. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my king. Jesus, my king, was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews, that's a racial king. He's a king of Israel, that's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is the only one whom there is no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august, unique, unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme and he's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest idea in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the corner necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He foreguards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my King is the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of the princes. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. His office is manifold and his promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting and his love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is in righteousness. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible and irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind and you can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. He always has been and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be no one after him. You can't impeach him and he sure ain't gonna resign. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my King. We around here are talking about black power and white power and green power, but it's God's power. Thine is the power and the glory. We are trying to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen. That's my King. Now his question stands, do you know him? Seems like a man that knew him well. I want to know him like that. I want to know him even better. God, what is your way? What do you want to do? Where do you want to take me? I just want to know you. None of this means anything without you. So going back, we're going to start to wrap this up. In Exodus 33, verse 14, this is God's response. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Israel better thank God for Moses. Because Moses is like, I'm not going without you. You can send your angel all you want, but I don't want to go without you. God's like, my presence will go with you. And Moses responds, well, good. Because if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going. Like, I want you to see this, you know? And there's that sense of almost desperation in Moses. Don't tell me, God, that we can go to the promised land, because the promised land isn't the promised land without you. My son, he's 10 months old. And every once in a while, you know, he'll wake up in the middle of the night crying like 10-month-old babies usually do. And my wife and I will try and be good about, you know, letting him cry it out and doing all the things that we need to do as good parents. But there's sometimes when he has a certain kind of cry that I listen for, when I know this isn't about letting him just cry this one out. I need to be there. And so when I wake up, I'll tell my wife, don't worry, babe, I got this, you know? So I'll get up and I'll go into his room. And there are times when he has that kind of cry, when I pick him up from his crib and he's 10 months old and I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what's going through his mind, but he'll just take his arms and he'll wrap them around my neck and he'll hold me so tight. And it feels so good to be a dad, to have my son just hold on to me that way. He could be thinking, good, you're gonna put me to sleep now. He could be thinking, man, if you only knew what was in my diaper, I'm ready for you to take care of this. But I like to think he thinks, my daddy's here. And he holds on to me, and he holds on to me so tight. And that's the kind of image that I have with Moses. Moses just grabbing a hold and, God, I need you. None of this means anything without you. I have to have you. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, once spoke about what heaven would be like without Christ. And the concept that we could ever be in heaven without Christ. And this is his response. He said, oh, to think of heaven without Christ. Heaven without Christ, it's a day without the sun, existing without life, feasting without food, seeing without light. It involves a contradiction in terms. Heaven without Christ, it's absurd. It is the sea without water, earth without its fields, the heavens without their stars. There cannot be a heaven without Christ. He is the sum total of bliss, the fountain from which heaven flows, the element of which heaven is composed. Christ is heaven and heaven is Christ. I would say it's the same for life. My life this side of heaven has to be Christ. I have to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. To live is Christ. To die is gain, because I get to be with Christ. But it's all about Christ. How long can I go throughout my day before he enters into my mind? How much time can I spend doing everything else in my life before I open up his word? How many conversations do I have with people before it ever enters into my mind that I haven't spoken to my God yet? How many funny Facebook posts have I liked before I even thought about praising and valuing God, seeking him in my life, knowing that nothing matters without him? I have to hold on to him. I can't have my promised land without him, because promised land isn't promised land unless he's there. Joshua knew it. That's why in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses leaves the tent where God's presence dwells, he stays on the outside. David knew it. That's why he wrote in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, because in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasure forevermore. So guys, how do we do this without Christ? Well, we can't. And none of this means anything without him. I pray that our relationship with God is not one where it's all show and no go, but the substance is Jesus. That we would attach ourselves to him. That we would seek his face with all that we have. And the sum total of our life would be in him. Because there's no promised land without him. So, Father, we thank you so much for you. We were torn apart from you as a result of our sin. You were not content to let us just be eternally separated from you in relationship. So you did all that you did to save us. You sent your son to become a man who lived the perfect life we couldn't, was murdered on our behalf, and rose again just so that we could know you. Jesus, we remember your words in John 17, where you pray to the Father, saying that you want us to be with you where you are, that we would just be able to see you. God, I pray that that would be the focus of our lives. That every day we get up, our mind is set on you. For those of us that are walking in victory in this, I pray that you would move us toward more victory. But for those of us that might feel like our Clark Kentness is exposed, our weakness is exposed, that you would meet us right where we're at, that we would hold on to you with all that we are and say, Jesus, I don't want to do this without you. God, I pray that every single last one of us would be in that place, that before we walk out these doors, there's that sense that all of this is about you. And we don't want life without you, because life isn't life without you. Thank you for the heart check. Thank you for the temperature gauge. Thank you for searching and trying us. Thank you for drawing us nearer to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
You have just heard a recording from the Refuge Men's Breakfast. For more information about the men's ministry, please contact us at 714-891-9495 or log on to refugefamily.com. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you walk with and serve Him today.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.